Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel 5, it has been a long time since we were last in David's life, 10 weeks to be exact. So let's remind ourselves of where he is. It's been a long road. He was a man whose family did not think that he was ready to do much of anything. He was a man whose own king tried to kill him. He was a man who led an army that turned on him and chased him in the desert. But after years of running, after years of threats, after years of frustration, after years of trial and struggle, finally the nation begins to come together. And he was crowned king of Israel, the son of Jesse, the king of God's people. And you might think it's going to be all downhill from here. But if you would just even think about your own life for a second, you know that's not how it's going to be. Have you ever struggled for a goal that you wanted so bad, and when you reached it, you realize all you have reached is a new set of problems? I mean, think about it. I remember when I thought having a car will solve all of my problems. I remember early on when my wife and I were newly married, we had a car given to us. It was a blue Buick, and it was a wonderful gift, kind of. And I remember the muffler dropping off of it. I remember the starter going out of it. I remember the muffler dropping off again. I remember the wheel bearings going out. I remember the muffler dropping off again. I wasn't ready for all of the problems that I thought having a car would actually bring into my life. And I'm glad I experienced that, because it helped to prepare me for a lot of things. Going to Bible college, going to seminary was a good experience that did not solve my problems. It just gave me a new set of problems. I always wanted to be a preacher from as early on as 8th into 9th grade. But when I became a preacher, I had finally learned a lesson that reaching your goal does not solve your problems. You just get a new set of problems. Certain things just kind of go with the territory. And if you are going to be crowned king, and you are not problems of being king, you have no business being king. And it wasn't long after David was crowned that he was faced with a very big problem. The biggest army in his country opposed his coronation. Read with me, 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 17 says, "When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, they went up in full force to search for him. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold." So let's set the context. You really cannot study David's life without studying the Philistines. Now remember, it was not very long ago that David was in league with the Philistines. He actually lived in one of their cities, in Ziklag, as he was running from Saul. When Saul died, the people of Judah, his tribe, anointed him as king of Hebron. But the northern tribes and the people that followed Saul did not respond right away to his kingship. So for 7 years now, David has reigned as king in Hebron over Judah, not over all of Israel. And apparently his relationship with the king of the Philistines, Achish, continued in the same old way. They remained friends, or let us just say this, they at least did not fight each other. And there was a good reason for that. Because as long as the northern tribes remained preoccupied with David and civil war, the Philistines could come in and raid the northern tribes at will, and that is exactly what they were doing. But when the Philistines considered the possibility of unification and how that might threaten the control they had over the land of Canaan, they took action to prevent consolidation. And that meant they had to oppose David. Now, what they did was strategically very intelligent. They installed a garrison in the town of Bethlehem. And you have to read a few chapters ahead to learn that. But they did this because Bethlehem literally dissected the kingdom into two parts. It separated the southern peoples from the northern tribes. So they split the country up. They set up this garrison in Bethlehem, and then they went to look for David. And when David heard about this, he decided not to try to defend himself in the city of Jerusalem, recently conquered, and it says he went to the, quote, stronghold. After we find out what that stronghold was, it was the cave of Adullam. You remember that cave? Does that sound familiar? Where did David go when Saul was chasing him? He went right to that cave. David knew that place very well. He knew how defensible it was. Only he's not actually running. David is there planning. You see, this business of who's going to control the land of Canaan needs to be settled. And it needs to be settled once and for all. Is it going to be the Israelites or is it going to be the Philistines? And David knew in his heart God had raised him up to settle that question. The Philistines did not know. And in his army were not the same men that the Philistines had so routinely routed in the past. Something had happened to the army of Israel. In fact, we can read in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it says, verse 22, day after day, men came to help David until he had a great army, like the army of God. And it had been a long time since the army of Israel looked like the army of God. In fact, what I want to do this morning is just share with you some insights about this army that I gleaned as I went through 1 Chronicles chapter 12 this week. The writer there gives us some insight into this army that takes on the Philistines. Three things that I think are very significant. The first, write it down. They understood the times. Look at the description of some of the men. Verse 32. There were men of Issachar who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. These were wise men. They were men who knew their times. And that is so important for any army to know their times. You know, and I know, that the month of June has been wickedly transformed into a month of celebration of sexual sin. It is even dubbed Pride Month, although with Friday's ruling, we will now call it Life Month going forward. Every corporation in America, it seems, has bent their knee to this seemingly all-powerful interest. Even the police departments get in on the craze. If you look closely at this image, you can even see our own Des Moines Police Department as part of this celebration. Pride Month. It's one thing to see this in all of those different corporate platforms. But when our American military starts to focus on things like this. I mean, look at this. This is from the United States Marine on social media. This is a post celebrating Pride Month. And I'm showing you that because that is an image of an army that does not understand the times. You might think, well, yeah, they do. It's Pride Month, so they're celebrating. They're in on it. No. They're participating in the times in which they find themselves. But military readiness, this is not. As believers in God's army, we must understand that our culture stands adamantly opposed to your worldview, your beliefs. And pretty soon, Just the action of you coming into a place like this, a church, to worship and sing songs will be deemed as an act of hatred. And attempts will be made to stop you from even doing this. We are at war. And for the believer that simply wants to gather on a Sunday morning, sing a few songs, hear a not too challenging sermon, your time is drawing nigh. Our times are growing more and more and more evil, my friend, and you have to see it. And you must not only be able to understand that simple truth, you must know what it is that you should do. And let me tell you, if you're not sure what it is that you must do, Paul tells us, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, and it's coming, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. You are being called to stand up, my friend. That's what it means to be in God's army in this particular culture. You are called to stand against a culture that is no longer okay with you just tolerating. You must admire. You must worship the darkness. And if you do not, you will be more than canceled. They will try to crush you. And I think so often today that the army of God is too busy focusing on things that used to work in the past and not knowing what it ought to do today. Something else about this army that David put together. They united for a common purpose. Look at the very next verse after that verse that described the men of Issachar. It talks about the men of Zebulun. They were experienced soldiers prepared for battle with every type of weapon to help David with undivided loyalty. Skip down now to verse 38 in that chapter. All these were fighting men who volunteered to serve in the ranks. They came to Hebron fully determined to make David king over all Israel. All the rest of the Israelites were also of one mind to make David king. You see, that army had not been of one mind for a very long time. They had been of too many minds. This little group over here, they wanted Saul. They wanted Saul's his son to be king. This group over here wanted David, and this group, well, I'm not sure who we should have. And they spent more time fighting amongst themselves about who should be ruling than they did fighting the enemy of God. But finally, they decided that they needed to stop this civil war. Brothers and sisters, that is a lesson the army of God needs in every single generation. We have to stop the civil war and be of one mind under one king. The redwood trees in Northern California are the tallest, biggest trees in the world. You might be interested to know that they do not have roots that go all the way down to China. They actually have an incredibly shallow root system. So how do they get to be so big? Why don't the storms just come in and blow them over? Well, their roots intertwine and tangle up together. And they grow together. And that's how they get so tall. You can't knock one over. In fact, you have to knock the whole grove over to get them over. And that's why they still stand so tall today. The church, it's been said, is one of the only organizations that has an army that kills its own wounded. And that is sad. The army of God needs to know its times, and the army of God needs to be of one mind and say, we will stop this fighting amongst ourselves and focus on the real enemy. This army is that they were willing to pay the price. Look at verse 38 one more time. All these were fighting men who volunteered to serve in the ranks. In other words, they didn't say, you know what, I need you to put me on a horse so I could be up on the hill kind of looking over the battle. They came in and said, put me on the front lines where the action is. That's where I want to be. And it goes on to say that they were fully determined in that verse to make David their king. They were going to pay the price, even if it meant I'm going to lose my own life, but it's worth it. They were willing to pay any price for their king. In fact, we read later, David's in this cave in Adullam, and he just says kind of in passing out loud, you know, I remember that well in Bethlehem, and the water was so good, so cool. It'd be great to have a drink of that. And three of his men broke out of that cave, broke through the Philistine lines, defeated incredible forces against them, got some of that water, brought it back to David and gave him a cup of it and said, here you go. And he was so moved, he poured that water out on the ground and he couldn't even bring himself to drink it because they had risked their own blood to bring that to him. Here are men, and they are determined at any cost to fulfill any desire that their king had. That is an army. It could be that the single most missing ingredient today in our army is determination. I am of the opinion that we can do whatever we have determined that we should do. You see, being in the army of God is not complicated. It is just very expensive. It is not real hard to understand what makes an army God's army. They know their times. They get behind one king, and they are determined to do whatever that king wants. Now, the Philistines did not know that about the army of God. Let's pick up reading again in 2 Samuel 5. It says in verse 18, now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. So David inquired of the Lord, shall I go attack the Philistines? Will you hand them over to me? The Lord answered him, go, for I will surely hand the Philistines over to you. So David went to Baal Perazim, and there he defeated them. He said, as waters break out, the Lord has broken out against my enemies before me. So that place was called Baal Perazim, and the Philistines abandoned their idols there. And David and his men carried them off. Once more, the Philistines came up and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. Now, I'm going to pause before we go on, because Josephus, if you go back and read him, he tells about this next time that the Philistines come and set up in that battle. They came with three times as many men this next time as they had in this first battle. They didn't know the first time what kind of army they were up against. But after that first battle, after they had been literally routed by the Israelites, something that had not happened, by the way, for a very long time, it dawned on them, you know, David, he has molded himself an army. So they brought back a very large army. In fact, Josephus says they even went to two other kings and got their soldiers to come in on this as well. Verse 23 says, so David inquired of the Lord, and he answered, do not go straight up, but circle around behind them and attack them in front of the balsam trees. As soon as you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, move quickly, because that will mean the Lord has gone out in front of you to strike the Philistine army. I don't really know what that whole sign was. But from what I understand, by the way, this is kind of a cool thing for you that are nerds, that like J.R.R. Tolkien, he gets his moving trees right from this passage in Scripture. It was an awesome thing that occurred. Josephus says that, you know, maybe what was happening was the army of Israel was very nervous because now they're facing such a huge Philistine army. They'd come out against them. They're outnumbered. They're opposing incredible odds. And Josephus says, God told them, go behind those trees. And when you see those trees move, even though the wind is not blowing, it is a sign from God that he is going out to fight for you. I'm not sure exactly what that sign was, but what we know is our God is an awesome God. At any rate here, this army of the Israelites, they're in this grove of trees, and those trees start to move. And they knew God's doing his thing. Look at verse 25. So David did as the Lord commanded him, and he struck down the Philistines all the way from Gibeon to Gezer. And two things in that section that struck me. First, David went to talk to God. He inquired of the Lord for both of those engagements. And the second thing I noticed was that yesterday's strategy did not have the divine resources for today. In the first battle, the method of God's attack was attack them, assault them. And in the second battle, the method of God's attack was ambush. You see, David learned that you don't necessarily do what worked yesterday today. It was during the reign of David that the Philistines ceased as a nation. All the way back to the time of the judges, they had been a trouble to God's people. And David, son of Jesse, put an end to the Philistines. You see, they, and nobody else for that matter, found out no one is a match for the army of God. There is no nation under heaven that can stand up under the army of God. Sometimes some of y'all tease me about the length of my sermons, and I can't really tell you any method I have, except that when I'm studying through a passage and I feel like these are the good points, I'll stop. And sometimes it takes me a little while to get to those points, but this week I found them, and I'm not going to say much more about things than these two things. First, never understand a coronation as a single act. Crowning David was not so much an act as it was a commitment. The army understood that when they put that crown up on the son of Jesse's head, they were going to have to be willing to pay the price to keep him as their king. They knew the battle was not over when they made him king. They knew the battle was just getting started. So how does that relate to you and me? Very simply, God wants you to acknowledge the crown on the head of the son of David. God wants you to have a coronation, but you can't understand that as a single event. You don't just acknowledge that Jesus is king once. Let me tell you something. The battle is just getting started. Do you think the devil is going to say to you after you say, Jesus is my king? Oh, I can't mess with him anymore. When you acknowledge the lordship of Jesus, the devil is going to ramp up his attacks against you. That's why one of the reasons, by the way, I can't stand televangelists. They preach, you know, you send in your money, accept Jesus, and you'll be healthier, you'll be wealthier, all your problems that you've had, they're going to cease. And that is a lie from the pit of hell. You just try to get closer to Jesus and see if the devil will leave you alone. He will come at you with everything he's got. When you acknowledge the crown on the head of Christ, you submit to his lordship, you better expect a fight. The devil does not give up anybody without a fight. So if you are a Christian and you are struggling, and this old world just keeps pressing in and pressing in, and your struggles, they're just harder and harder, and the temptations, they just keep coming and coming. Expect that. Coronation is not an event. It is a lifestyle. You recognize that Jesus is my Lord, and it's He's Lord every day that I get up and breathe. But there's a second application. Never underestimate the inspiration of a single life. I was thinking about this. The men that made up this new army of God, they were the same men that lived under the reign of Saul. They weren't the army of God then. It was the influence of one man that changed this entire nation. Now think about David. David did not do a lot of things that people ascribe with greatness. He never built any monuments, but he built men. And men, when they are built right, can change a nation. And I don't really know why that should surprise us, because that's exactly what the son of David did. He was born in an obscure village. He was the child of a peasant woman. All of his life he was called illegitimate. He worked as a carpenter for 30 years, and 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held office. He was never elected to any post. He never had a family. He never owned a home. He never went to college. He never toured the world. He never even went to a really big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place that he was born. He didn't do any of the things that usually mark greatness. He never built any monuments, but he did build some men. And all of the armies that ever marched, and all of the navies that ever sailed, and all of the parliaments that ever sat, and all of the kings that ever reigned put together have not impacted this planet more than that single life. I wonder today if it is too late for a people to become an army. I think it could happen if we would believe again in the power of one life completely given over to God. Stand up. I'm going to pray over you. Father, help us to be the people we have been called to be. Help us to fight the battles that we have been called to fight. Help us to conquer the nations that we have been called to conquer. Help us to serve the King who has called us. We pray this, Father, in the name of King Jesus.